The Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Tonight our focus will be on the 10 days of persecution. We'll focus on the 10 days of persecution. Here in Revelation 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And again, the angel to the Smyrnian church is Irenaeus. Smyrna means bitter. Says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we're focusing again tonight on the 10 days of persecution or tribulation that the Smyrnian church went through. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And it's very, very important that we understand that they were asked to be faithful unto death, not until they were threatened with death, but all the way up unto dying, giving their life for the cause of Christ, for the revelation that they had in their heart. That also said that they would be thrown into prison. They, just so many things that would happen to them. They would suffer for the cause of Christ. So we find that with this age, and some of the things that I'm going to read tonight will actually give us a better picture as to how they suffered. I must warn you that some of the things they went through were pretty brutal. But in the midst of all that, the brutal punishment that they received, and in the midst of that, you can still see the finger of God and the hand of God working. And I'm going to just kind of share a couple testimonies with you, but I'm just kind of letting you know ahead of time that they really did suffer. They really did suffer back in that age. And, sometimes when you think about what people went through, you think about getting to the other side and sitting down and talking to people like this. Sometimes you wonder, how's my testimony going to measure up to somebody like that? But I can tell you this much, that some of the things that we go through in this hour are things that they probably would have never been able to endure or never been able to endure. So the same anointing that carried them through is the same anointing that carries us through. And we thank God for that. Just a little review. From last week, some of the things that we talked about. The question is, how did the Israelites get ahead of God? And, one of the things that we talked about last week is when they begin to ask for a king, they were humanizing leadership. God was leading them with a prophet, a vindicated prophet, but they wanted to be like the other nations. And, if they would have just kind of stayed with the way God did it, eventually they would have got a leader that was humanized, but it would have been in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the answer. So they got ahead of God by asking for a king, and Christ was supposed to be their king. Here the prophet says, but one day they got to looking around, and they saw the Philistines and other nations with kings over them. It caught their eyes, and they decided that they ought to humanize their leadership, so they wanted a king. Now, God was going to humanize leadership himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they got ahead of him. Satan knew the plan of God, so he put it in the hearts of the people to get ahead of God, the word. And if you all remember in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land that God told them, say, now we're going to have the priest carry the word, amen, before you. They're going to go across the Jordan before you. And say, when you come out your tents, when you see the Ark of the Covenant go by, come on out your tents. He told them, now just make sure that when you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, that you keep it in sight. Look at what the priests are doing and keep that ark in sight. Don't get so far behind it that you don't even know what the ark is doing. And certainly don't get in front of it where you're trying to lead the ark. Let the ark lead you, right? So, and that's the same way we want to be in this hour. We want the word of God to lead us, not us leading the word. Not us having the word fit what we want to do. But the word actually tells us what we should be doing. Amen. So we don't want to get ahead of God or get ahead of his word. When it comes to making decisions. Here, he also says, how long has the Antichrist spirit been here? We found out last week that it's been here all along. This is not something that just came up in the church ages, but the Antichrist spirit, anti-word, against the word, it's been here all along. Since the foundation of the world, Satan been fighting the word, right? And he's still doing the exact same thing today. We have to recognize sometimes he comes in such a subtle way, but we got to recognize the devil and call him what he is. Anytime somebody coming against the word, you got to be careful there, right? You got to be careful. I'll just be honest. Different people have been sharing different things with me. And I've been hearing it from so many different places, that it just troubles me when people actually, I hear people say that they don't want to hear what Brother Branham said. Like, wait a minute, he brought revelation of the word to us, y'all. You know, don't be careful when we say that. Be careful, because we could be rejecting how Christ was sending the word to us. We could be rejecting that, right? God wrote certain things in his word that he was going to do it a certain way, and we got to receive the way God did it, right? Not just, you know, coming up with something else. God had a very specific way that he was doing things, you know, and that's why I say, even you hear people say, I'm going back to the Bible. Well, if you go back, you got to read the same thing that we talking about, right? And when you get there and read it, you got to give me an explanation as to what that means. So be careful in this hour. Watch people that say little things, you know, like, look, don't go against that word. You'll be going against God, not even realize it. Right, you'll be fighting against God, not even realize it. And let me tell you, our arms are way too short to be boxing with God. I'm gonna just receive what God says, and I'm gonna walk in all that He says, and just receive all that He says. Here, three things that organization does. We found out last week: it breeds hatred, destroys fellowship, and it makes bitterness. That's what organization does. It breeds hatred. It destroys fellowship. It makes bitterness. It makes bitterness. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've seen that even in the message where people build an organization. And I've seen it where churches couldn't fellowship with other churches. You know, I was given this nickname, Father Fellowship. Well, our characters develop from some of the things that we go through. And when I was coming up, I saw they didn't want you fellowshipping with nobody. If you don't believe it the same way I believe it, I'm talking about as far as this message, you couldn't fellowship with them, right? And it was a shame. It was hatred. It was destroying fellowship. It was making people bitter. Every time message people would get together, two different churches to believe something different, it was just a big argument. God knows that's not of God. That's not of God. And, I mean, here we believe this, the same word, and we're fighting against each other. Something wrong somewhere. We need to get back to the altar and repent, because that's not what this message should have produced. It's not another denomination. It is the word that has been restored to us. God's not looking for another denomination. He turned his back on them a long time ago, so we don't want another denomination. We just want the pure word of God. You know, as it's come, you know, through his prophet. Another thing that we went over last week, these are fill in the blanks here. Something has taken the place of something. Another thing has replaced this, and all these things has been replaced. What we found out is learning in the church has taken the place of revelation. learning has taken the place of true revelation. Amen. We need true revelation. Reason has replaced faith. We reason with the Word of God rather than just having faith in the Word of God. And I'm guilty of that myself. I don't want that to be my case. We can't please God unless we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the way it's got to be. So reason has replaced faith. And I experienced this quite often. Program has replaced spontaneous praise in the Holy Ghost. That's one thing. I'm so cautious of that, even here in the church. Sometimes you get a real good anointing, and you just don't want to break that anointing. So sometimes I really don't want to preach. Just keep going with that anointing. Just keep going with that anointing. But we realize that that we have to have a balance in those things. We have to have a balance in that. But we don't want to be so programmed that the Holy Spirit just can't move. And I'm going to tell you something. Recently, my prayer has been, God, move upon your congregation the way that you want to move. Because as we've been going through the church ages, we found out that He's God of the congregation as well as God of the pulpit. Right. And when He want to move on His congregation, He's free to move on His congregation. And I just been asking God, I've just been, just been in my spirit, say, Lord, just move upon your people. However you desire to move upon them. I mean, you want somebody to speak in tongues and anoint them to speak in tongues. Make it so that they can't even stop, right, the spirit from moving on them. Because sometimes we'll quench it, right? We're afraid to move out, but make it so they just bubble up, in them, that they just can't control it, right? And I'm praying that God will move, but I say, now, Lord, do it with sanctified lives. Amen. Not just anybody, but we want sanctified, dedicated lives. And my prayer also is that as a church, we would love God more than anything else in this world. Right? We want to serve God more than anything in this world. That we want to experience God more than anything else in this world. Right? We won't put nothing before God. Right. That's been, I've just been praying that, and I'm believing that's the way it's going to be. We want spontaneous praise. Right. We want that. We don't want it to be out of order, but we sure want everything God promised in this word. We want it flowing right through here, right through here. So, church, y'all be under expectation. And you never know, one of these days, anointing hits so strong. My God, I'm looking forward to it. It'll be a service that we just don't want to miss. So we want spontaneous praise in the Holy Ghost. We were at a wedding reception here recently, and when the spontaneous praise, I saw it happen. I was sitting there asking my sister, like, hey, what song can we sing? I mean, I'm listening to these different testimonies. I'm listening to this, and what song can we sing, just to maybe try to carry this atmosphere? And I'm just going back and forth trying to find a song. I couldn't find nothing, and my sister couldn't think of nothing. She'd come up with a song. I'm like, no, that ain't a song. That ain't a song. And all of a sudden, one of the grandmother, the bride, just starts singing, "Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you." You talk about spontaneous praise. One of the men just began to cry, in the spirit. I mean, when I'm like, boy, this is a reception here, But I mean, and she just took off singing just spontaneously, right? And I'm like, put the mic to her mouth, let her sing, right? But that's, we want to see God. We just want to see God. All right. The church has become a monstrosity. It's no longer pure. It's a monstrosity. And right now what we're talking about is the denominational church. They'll never produce Christ. They'll never produce Christ because of the things that they've allowed in there. We're trying to stay pure so we can reproduce Christ again in this hour. We also talked about last week when the children of Israel were asking, to make us a king, they were getting away from God leading them. And it's the same type when the church began to humanize their leadership and getting away from God leading the church, right? They had to humanize their leadership in men. That's how they became the synagogue of Satan, right? It was men more in control and men actually getting away from the word of God, coming up with their own ideas and things of that nature. That's how the church became the synagogue of Satan. When the children of Israel were rejecting Samuel, right, in the days of Samuel, they wanted a king. They weren't just rejecting Samuel. They actually were rejecting God. Samuel felt that it was a personal thing that were rejecting him. But God said, no, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. So the church, when they rejected the word, amen, and did not let the word lead, let the word guide, let the word direct, they rejected Christ. They rejected God at that time. That's how they became the synagogue of Satan. Amen. It says, when you want to be like the rest of the world, what are you doing with God? You're actually rejecting him. When you want to be like the rest of the world, what you're doing to God is rejecting him. Amen. And anybody that you've seen sit in the church and then go after the things of the world, that backslide going after the things of the world, they had to reject God in order to do that. That's why I say this. It's not easy to go to hell. You have to reject a lot to get there. You have to walk over a lot to get there. A lot of truth that's been taught to you. I mean, you have to fight your way to get there. I tell you what, I'd rather just surrender and just go on with God. It's easier that way. Listen. Here, we showed the picture last week of Samson when he cut his hair, when Delilah was cutting his hair. That's also another type, because see, when Samson cut off his hair, he was like any other man. Put the leadership of the Holy Ghost aside, and the church is nothing but the world with God's name attached to it. It's the same way when Samson lost his hair, he was just like any other man. And when the church put the Holy Ghost aside and not have the Holy Ghost leading the church and guiding the church, they're nothing but the world with God's name attached to it. And this ain't nothing but the truth. I've seen people bring in some of the most worldliest things into the church, the music that they playing. It's a shame before God. It's a shame before God, the music that they play. And I'm teaching people how to whip and nay-nay in the church. I looked at a little video for Easter. This was Easter service. They're teaching people how to whip and nay-nay. The kids going to Sunday school. And in the Sunday school, they're learning how to whip and nay-nay. If I had a Sunday school teacher like that, right? I mean, come out of Sunday school, you learn how to whip and nay-nay? Ain't no way. I can't understand it. And you want to know why the kids want to go to church. They ain't getting nothing. They ain't getting nothing. That's why they want to go. Ain't nothing challenging them. And they grow up in environments like that, church. And people just, think it's nothing. But look, that when you take the leadership of the Holy Ghost aside, when you push it out, the church becomes nothing but, it's nothing but the world with God's name attached to it. And actually, Brother Branham says it's not even a church. It's a lodge. Just a place where people gather. That's all it is. It's a lodge. My. If I was a parent and I had a child go to a Sunday school class like that, I pull them out. That'd be the last time they went to Sunday school. That'd be it. You're going to teach we should be teaching about Samson or teaching about, Jesus, teaching about something, but they're teaching whip and nay-nay. Whip and nay-nay. That's a dance for some of y'all that don't know what that is. And don't go look it up. Don't try to find out what it is. We ain't doing none of that around here. All right. We're moving now to this 10 days of persecution. They really went through a lot in this age. They went through an awful lot. Here's some key statements that were made in our reading, and I just want to bring this forth as we move toward this 10 days of persecution. One of the things that the prophet brought out here is use the words fear not. Fear not. Let me just see something here. Fear not, and when we see those words, it means there is an engagement at hand, which will involve great danger, suffering, and deprivation. Anytime you're hearing God and His words say, "Fear not," you know it's there's engagement at hand that will involve great danger, suffering, and deprivation. He also kind of took a scripture here and gave it to us, Isaiah 43:2, and I wanted to read that for us tonight. And if you all just turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43 with me, let's just read this. I thought this was really good. Anytime you are kind of fearing, or maybe you're facing something that you don't know how it's going to turn out, this is a good scripture for you to kind of go back and read just to encourage yourself, strengthen yourself with the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to start at verse 1 here in Isaiah 43, so just turn with me in your Bibles. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Now what he's saying is that you're going to have to go through some things, right? You're not going to get there, and maybe this time it might not open up for you, but you're going to have to go through it, right? "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," not to, but through, right? When you walkest through the fire, "thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now, you're going to go through some things, but God's going to be right there, right? And it says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian Seba for thee." Let me keep going. "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him." I love this. "I've created him for my glory." That means Satan should not be getting any glory, you know, from their life, because God has created us for his glory. "I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Let's skip down to verse 18, a very, very beautiful chapter here. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And skip down to verse 25, just one more out of this chapter. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Thank God for his promises. Thank God that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that even when we're passing through waters and rivers, it won't overflow us. He's going to be right there with us when we're walking through fire. We're not going to be burned. It's going to be some dangerous stuff that we got to go through, but God's going to be right there. Oh, we thank God for that. Amen. Scripture that you could always go back to when you are approaching something, amen, of danger, great danger, suffering, or even deprivation. Another comment that Brother Branham made here in our reading, what God has set his heart on, Satan is bound to try to destroy. So if God has set his heart on you, you got to expect Satan to fight you, right? You got to expect that. What God has set his heart on, Satan is bound to try to destroy. He also said this in this, says Satan is behind no prayer and Bible reading in our schools. It was Satan that was behind that whole thing. All those laws that come against Christians, it's Satan behind the whole thing. He made this statement also. It says, the faith we daily use to triumph in Christ Jesus is the same faith that upholds the Polycarps and all the martyrs. The same faith, the faith that we use to triumph in Christ Jesus is the same faith that upholds the Polycarps and all the martyrs. And here, another scripture that he referred to, and I just want to read this, Romans 8. Let's turn there. This is another, should be a favorite of believers. Romans 8 is a favorite. He started at verse 35, but I like to start at 28. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that's one you meditate on. And we know what I'm going through right now, and I know what I'm going through tomorrow, and I know, right, it's going to work together for my good, right, no matter what it is. And we know God don't make no mistakes, right? We know that all things, not some things, but everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, when whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, as we go deeper into our lesson tonight, you have to think on this scripture, because these people were faithful unto death, and they took it literally. It's tribulation not going to separate me? Distress not going to separate me? Persecution? I was reading about one. I don't think I have him tonight, but I was reading about one of the martyrs. They were serving Roman gods, and this man was like, no, I'm not serving no Roman god. I serve Christ. Right? That's who I serve. And as they were doing all these rituals to the Roman god, he stood up, and he spoke out against what they were doing. And they say, you know, we're going to burn you to death. And they decided, no, you know, we're not going to burn him to death, because of the way he spoke. It just pierced the heart of the leader at the time. He said, you know, we're going to cut your tongue out. And they did that to that man. But, you know, the last thing he brought was a rebuke to them. His tongue was used to bring a rebuke to the leader of that day. And no matter, you might take his tongue, he might not be able to talk, but you still hear his voice, right? It's still crying out. From the things that you did wrong, that voice is still crying out to you, right? These people suffered greatly, greatly. Listen, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means we're wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in this, and ain't no getting out. No matter what we go through, we stand connected. Thank God for that. This is a beautiful statement that he makes here, and I love this one. This is one you need to keep with you. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. Every time. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. Praise the Lord for that. Now, this 10 days of persecution, let me just make sure I didn't skip something here. Okay. We just kind of want, going back to the timeline here again, this 10 days of persecution actually took place here in the Smyrnian church age, and it was more towards the kind of towards the end of the age, the last 10 years of this age, that all of this kind of took place. This, when we talk about this 10 days, it's actually 10 years. It's 10 years. But it happened like the final 10 years of that age is when they really, really began to go through as they were moving more into the Pergamene age. The scripture said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And this is exactly what happened. We're going to read about some of them being cast into prison. That you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, which is 10 years. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, in your church age book, page 130, paragraph 4 and paragraph 5, we just kind of read some of this, but I want to just bring it back around. We'll actually start at paragraph 5, where it says this: every time the Lord uses those words, fear not, there's an engagement at hand, which will involve great danger and suffering and deprivation. Now, it does not say in a blunt, curt manner, tribulation is coming, that would frighten one. But like a mother who's about to turn out the light says gently to her child, lest he be frightened, now don't be afraid, for the light will go out and it will be dark. But remember that I am here with you. So he says, don't be afraid of man or what he can do to you. I am with you, and my grace is sufficient for you. When you pass through the waters, they will not overflow you. Not even in death are you defeated. You are more than conquerors. I like that. Not even in death are you defeated. You're more than conquerors. Now let's go on a little further here. This having tribulation, you should have tribulation 10 days. What happened, tribulation really against the Christians started way back in the Emperor Nero, his days in AD 54. And this guy, Diocletian, was an emperor in AD 284. He's also the emperor that had influence during that time period of these 10 days. I believe Diocletian might have passed away in 305, but some of the things that he put in place, you know, before he passed away, even with the Caesars that were under him, some of the things they put in place and some of the things that they carried out, he's considered like the most wicked ruler, you know, during this period. And he's the one that had this guy's tongue cut out and all kind of things like that. This guy by the name of Diocletian, he was an emperor at that time. So the 10 days or equal 10 years, and that happened in 302 to 312 A.D., after death, 302 to 312. That's where that was fulfilled. Now, I got another quote that I just want to bring into that on this slide here. This is the original church age message that Brother Branham preached. And it says, now, this 10 days that they talk of here, the 10 days, a day in the Bible represents a year, and the 10 days was of the last 10 years of the reign of the D-I-O-C-L-E-A-T-I-O-N, Diocletian. Now, where we get that thought from 10 days or one day equal year, if you go back to the children of Israel, when they went through, it took them 40 years to get into the promised land, because they had doubted the word of God, and they doubted what God told them. God put them, you know, God said it's going to be 40 years, but here it was something that should only took them about 2 or 3 days to get there. But their 40 days of kind of wandering through the promised land and coming back and giving that evil report caused them to have to go through 40 years. So a day is a year. This is where Brother Branham's bringing this in from. So Diocletian, that was the great emperor that reigned in the last. Well, there's several emperors reigned during the Ephesian church age, and Nero, I believe, was one. And this Diocletian here was the last one that reigned in the last 10 years, and he was the bloodiest persecutor of all of them. He just sided in with this group, and they murdered the Christians and killed them. They burned them. They did everything. It was 10 years of the most bloody persecution. And his time and his reign was from 302 until 312. That ended the Smyrna age with the issuing in of Constantine. He come in at 312. Constantine did. That was the 10 days of tribulations. And it started with Nero, ended up with the Diocletian. And it started, Nero was about AD 64, and Nero, when Nero took the throne. Now, what Brother Branham's bringing in there is, and also there was if you kind of read, like, I got something out of Anti-Nicene Fathers. They listed all the different, the 10 leaders that actually, there was Nero, it was Trajan, then another gentleman by the name of Trajan, Hadrian, Aurelius, Maximin, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and then Diocletian. Those were the 10 people, and they had different time periods that they ruled, that they were the emperors. And actually, you might find, if you study some other literature, they may take that scripture of the 10 days of tribulation, and they will tie it to all 10 of these rulers that it happened during their time period. It wasn't actually during their time period. It was actually during the last ruler's 10 years, which is Diocletian. It was during that time period that 10 days of tribulation actually took place. Yes, these others kind of led up into that, but when we talk about the scripture being fulfilled, it was during Diocletian, during his leadership. And like I said, he even passed away during the middle of this, but because of some of the things that he put in place, it's still attributed to him. It was during the rule of Diocletian that these 10 days of persecution actually occurred. Okay, let's go on a little further here. I pulled this from the Anti-Nicene Fathers, and let me just make sure. Yes. No. I'm sorry. Let me just make sure I got this. I was looking at two different sources, Anti-Nicene Fathers, as well as I pulled some from the internet. So I think this, I might have got this from the internet. It says this: when Galienus acceded in 260, he issued the first imperial edict regarding tolerance toward Christians, leading to nearly 40 years of peaceful coexistence. Diocletian's accession in 284 did not mark an immediate reversal of disregard to Christianity, but it did herald a gradual shift in official attitudes towards religious minorities. In the first 15 years of his rule, Diocletian purged the army of Christians, condemned Manichaeans to death, and surrounded himself with public opponents of Christianity. Diocletian's preference for autocratic government, combined with the self-image as a restorer of past Roman glory, presaged the most pervasive persecution in Roman history. In the winter of 302, Galerius urged Diocletian to begin a general persecution of the Christians. Diocletian was wary and asked the oracle of Apollo for guidance. The oracle's reply was read as an endorsement of Galerius' position, and a general persecution was called on February 24th, 303. Now, as I did some study about, Galerius was like a Caesar to the emperor. And this guy Galerius, even though he's encouraging Diocletian to kind of come against all the Christians, if you study his life, you'll find out at the end of his life, this man is on his deathbed, and he's writing a document telling everybody to please, you know, don't keep coming against the Christians. Let's live peacefully with them. Now, he's killed so many and encouraged so many to be killed. But at the end of his life, now he's talking about peace. Well, that was kind of showing how that them 10 days was actually coming to an end. He wasn't doing anything but fulfilling scripture when he did that. Those 10 days, that's all God said it was going to be, was 10 days, which was 10 years, but it began to come to an end at this time. Now, they talked about the first edict, and I just want to kind of bring that in. I think I put this in my notes. So let's just read this. These are some of the things that happened during this time period. I got a quote, and I don't know if I have the, those who fight the humble, this is out of your church age book, those who fight the humble of God and scoff and destroy, let them do it. And do it they will, and all in the name of God and religion, but they lie. They are not of God. They are of their father, the devil. They, by their deeds against any people, expose themselves for what they are. Let them organize and repudiate the little flock. They but further reveal to all that they are of the devil. They are the false vine, the vine that murders. Their hatred proves who they are. The Nicolaitan Antichrist Church is who they are. They shall be cast into prison. Yes, they are held into court and falsely accused and tried and imprisoned. And of course, it is all done in the name of religion and decency and outraged innocency. All done for a good cause. That makes me think of the Supreme Court's ruling on prayer and Bible reading in the schools. Who is behind it? Satan is. It's just another angry outburst against God. Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. Here's a prophecy. And what with it? Is a means of determining the lifespan of the Smyrnian age. Diocletian, the cruelest of all emperors, launched a terror campaign against the saints of God that, except for the mercy of God, would have wiped out all believers. It was the bloodiest in history and lasted 10 years, the 10 days of Revelation 10b, from 302 to 312. Now, this first edict that we were talking about that Diocletian put in place, on February 23rd, 303, Diocletian ordered that newly built Christian church at Nicomedia be razed, which means to be demolished. Its scriptures burned and its treasures seized. February 23rd was the Feast of Terminalia, or for Terminus, the god of boundaries. It was the day they would terminate Christianity. At least they tried to on that day. So Diocletian started this where they start burning up churches, destroying all the churches. That's the first thing he started doing. But his second, third, and fourth edicts were this. In the summer of 303, following a series of rebellions in Melitene and Syria, a second edict was published ordering the arrest and imprisonment of all bishops and priests. I want y'all to look at this. All bishops and priests, in the judgment of historian Roger Rees, there was no logical necessity for this second edict. That Diocletian issue, one indicates that he was either unaware the first edict was being carried out or that he felt it was not working as quickly as he needed it to. Following the publication of the second edict, prisons began to fill. The undeveloped prison system of the time could not handle the deacons, lectors, priests, bishops, and exorcists forced upon them. Eusebius writes that the edict netted so many priests that ordinary criminals were crowded out and had to be released. That's something. I mean, they put so many Christians, so many leaders of the churches, deacons, priests, whatever they could, anybody else following Christ, they put them in prison, so many of them, that the normal criminals had to be released in order for them to fit the Christians inside the prison. Now they was really coming against Christianity. That would be something. That would be some life if they start rounding up all the Christians, putting them in jail because they serve in Christ, that they got to release all the murderers. You name it. Anything else that's in prison right now, they have to release them all because we want the Christians in. What a shame. What a shame. But this was the 10 days of persecution. This is what the suffering was all about. Let's go on to this next. You can just leave it there. I want to read this. My next slide actually talk about being faithful unto death. And I want to just read you three testimonies of some people that actually did approach death. And like I told you, they went through some very cruel things, but in the midst of it, as I was reading through this on the internet, I could see the hand of God in their suffering. Just the name here, Felix and Adductus. His name meant in Latin, added, right? The Latin word for added. Now we're going to see why. There was Alexander of Bergamos, also another one, and Mark and Marcellian. These were two twin brothers that also were faithful unto death. Let's read their stories. And I got this from Wikipedia. I was just kind of reading through this, just what happened during this time period. It says Felix and Adductus, not to be confused with St. Felix, the bishop of Tabucia, who was martyred in 303 along with a man named Adactus. I can't pronounce all these names, but I'll try my best. Felix and Adductus were legendary Christian martyrs who were said to have suffered during the great persecution during the reign of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. The Acts, first published in Adus Martyrology, related as follows. Felix, a Roman priest and brother of another priest, also named Felix, being ordered to offer sacrifice to the gods, was brought by the prefect Dracus to the temples of Serapis, Mercury, and Diana. But at the prayer of the saint, the idols fell. The prayer of the saint, the idols fell shattered to the ground. He was then led to execution. Now here they've been forced to be brought into where some Roman gods are, and as they're there praying, the idol fell to the ground. Now shattered to the ground. That reminds me of what happened in the scripture with Dagon, right? I mean, it's the same exact thing, showing the power of God that was living inside these people. Here they, you forced me into this temple to pray, and your gods are falling shattered before Christians. Man, that's nothing but the finger of God, right? Showed you the power of God that was in their life. Says, he was then led to execution. This is Felix, right? It's talking about Felix. He was then led to execution. On the way, now, as he's being led to execution, on the way, an unknown person joined him, professed himself a Christian, and also received the crown of martyrdom. The Christians gave him the name Adductus, the Latin word for added. They were both beheaded. Now, I thought about that here. A stranger just kind of comes out of nowhere and joins this man as he's going to be persecuted. Now, I don't know. God is still God, right? And, I mean, if he can create a ram and a bush that come from out of nowhere, then this stranger can come out of nowhere, right? God himself could be identifying himself with this man. Say, we both going to go down, and you know, you're still going to be a victor even in death. God already showed his power in this man's life by having the idols fall right before the man. But they had to be faithful unto death. Let's go on. Alexander of Bergamo. St. Alexander of Bergamo died in 303. He's a patron saint of Bergamo, as well as Capriate, San Gervasio, and Servigianano da Adda. Alexander may simply have been a Roman soldier, a resident of Bergamo, who was tortured and killed for not renouncing his Christian faith. Details of his life are uncertain, but subsequent Christian stories consider him a centurion of the Theban Legion commanded by St. Maurus. Now, the legend is, prior to the commencement of the Diocletian in 303, both Galerius and Maximian in the West inaugurated on their own responsibility crusade against Christianity and sought particularly to remove all Christians from the armies. St. Alexander was one of the victims of this persecution. He is reputed to have been a survivor of the decimation, the killing of every 10th man. Think about that. Being in the army, line up all the men, and every 10th man gonna die. Lord, you would hate to be the 10th man. But this is the brutality that was there during those days. And it says, ordered against a Theban legion, he escaped to Milan. At Milan, he was recognized and imprisoned, and it was demanded that he renounce his Christian faith. However, he was visited in jail by St. Fidelis and Bishop St. Modernus. Fidelis managed to organize Alexander's escape Alexander fled to Como, but was captured again. So you see God already moving on his behalf by the man escaping prison. Alexander fled to Como, but was captured again. Brought back to Milan, he was once more condemned to death by decapitation. But look at this. But during the execution, the executioner's arm went stiff. That's the hand of God. You want to know where God was during this time? He was right there, right? I mean, they might pass through the flood. They might do this. They might do that. But God was right there. Here the man trying to execute and his hand goes stiff. That's the hand of God. I like that, right? But during the execution, the executioner's arm went stiff. He was in prison again, but Alexander once again managed to escape. There is God again, right? And ended up in Bergamo after passing through Fara, Gera, Diata, and Capriate, San Gerveso. At Bergamo, he was the guest of the Lord Cretaceous, who bid him to hide from his persecutors. However, Alexander decided to become a preacher instead and converted many natives of Bergamo, including Firmus and Rusticus, who were later martyred. Alexander was once again captured and was finally decapitated on August 26, 303. On the spot now occupied by the church of San Alessandro in Colonna. So here this man, rather than run from his captors, he started a church, start preaching, and get more people converted. They were faithful unto death, unto death. One more. These are twin brothers, Mark and Marcellian. Their legend states that they were martyred at Rome under the Emperor Diocletian, towards the end of the 3rd century, most likely in the year 286. They are mentioned in most of the ancient martyrologies, including the Roman martyrology, and their martyrdom is described in the Acts of St. Sebastian, which, though ancient, are largely legendary. According to tradition, Mark and Marcellian were twin brothers, were from a distinguished family. They lived in Rome and became deacons in the early church. When they refused the sacrifice to the Roman gods, they were arrested. Their parents, Tranquillinus and Marcia, visited them in prison, urging them to renounce their being Christians. However, Saint Sebastian convinced them not to abandon their faith. Sebastian converted Tranquillinus and Marcia, as well as Tiburtius, the son of Cremadius, the local prefect, Nicostratus, another official, and his wife, Zoe, were also converted. According to the legend, Zoe had been a mute for 6 years. However, she made known to Sebastian her desire to convert to the church. As soon as she had, her speech returned to her. As soon as the lady got saved, she could talk. That's beautiful to me. That's the hand of God. Nicostratus then brought the rest of the prisoners. These were 16 people who were also converted by Sebastian. Cremadius and Tiburtius became converts, and Cremadius set free all his prisoners, resigned his position, and retired to Campania. Mark and Marcellin were concealed by Castellus, a Christian officer, but they were betrayed by an apostate, Torquatus. The twins were again taken into custody. Cremadius' successor, Fabian, condemned them to be bound head downwards to two pillars with their feet nailed to them. Mark and Marcellian hung there for a full day until they were pierced with lances. The twins were buried in Via Ardentina near the cemetery of Domitilla. Meanwhile, Zoe was hung to the branch of a tree, and a fire was kindled underneath her feet, and she was killed. Nicostratus and five others were drowned in the Tiber. Tiburtius was thrown into a ditch and buried alive. These people suffered greatly, but they were faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. Think about meeting people like this when you get to the other side. Think about, you know, might have a difficult time pronouncing their names, but I tell you what, the testimony that they have, it leaves a lasting impression. I can't wait to hear the sister's testimony that couldn't talk, but as soon as she accepted Christ as a Savior, the muteness left. Oh my. You talk about the power of God. They experienced the power of God even during that time. Here, let's finish up here. It says, I will give thee the crown of life. And Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, a crown given to the winner of the Olympic race was a garland of olive branches. But the crown spoken of here in the Revelation given to a martyr is a crown of royalty. Jesus calls it the crown of life. The one crown is for those who have striven. The other is for those who have given. And he said that he would give them the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. This last quote that we'll read here out of your Church Age book, page 133, paragraph 1 and 2. So I will give thee a crown of life, since not even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord fails to receive a reward. How great shall be the reward to him who gives his life as a martyr for the name of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we can get a small idea if we compare this crown with the crown won in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. A crown given to the winner of the Olympic race was a garland of olive branches, but the crown spoken of here in the Revelation given to a martyr is a crown of royalty. Jesus calls it the crown of life. The one crown is for those who have striven. The other is for those who have given. Both crowns are incorruptible. They will not perish. The winners of the worldly race of life will soon lose the joy of the plaudits of the world. Their glory will fail, but those who give their lives for God, either by daily striving or shedding their blood as a crowning sacrifice of their lives, will be given the crown of life. And see, you know, when you talk about the joy and the plaudits of the world, you know, you think about all the different people that, you know, maybe won some Olympic event or Super Bowl, you know, NBA championship, you know, the Stanley Cup in hockey. You know, there's different people that come and go and they win. But years later, you forget who actually won, right? You can't even remember who was on that team, who did this, who did that. You know, that's the type of stuff, that's a crown or something that man achieves that actually does not hold its value. But what we achieve in Christ will certainly hold its value. Listen, it says all too little time is spent on laboring on laboring for it, the eternal rewards of God. The recompense of God is too lightly esteemed. If we believe in the reality of the resurrection of the body and an eternal kingdom of substance, then we ought to lay up in heaven those good treasures that are available to the faithful saints. Amen. You know, where our treasures are, that's where our heart is as well. We want our treasures to be in heaven, our heart going after the things of God. That's why I said earlier, I'm praying that as a church that we would love God more than we love anything else on this earth. That we would serve God more faithful than we serve anything in this earth, that we would desire God more than we would desire anything else on this earth. That's the way we want to live our lives, church. That's the way we want to live. Here, our work for next week, our reading is page 133 through page 139 in the Church Age book as we prepare for next week's lesson. Let's pray. Father, we are very, very grateful, Lord, just to kind of go through this time of studying Church Ages, and Lord, how your prophet just brought all these things together just gives us so much clarity on the scripture that we read. We think about this 10 days of persecution, and Lord, just even bringing in the testimonies of a few people that were faithful unto death. There were so many other Christians that suffered during this time. The anointing that they were under, that they wouldn't allow anything to separate them from the love of God. Here this man is in prison converting other people to serve Christ. Lord, and many of them died some very horrible deaths, but even during that, Lord, they wouldn't give up. They wouldn't quit. Their testimony still speaks to us today, and we thank you for people like that lived on this earth. It gives us faith and courage to know, God, that we can make it. We're not going through some of the, not here in America, not yet. We're not going through that. There's people in the world today that are going through various things like this. We hear it in the news and different ones that are arrested because of their faith, staying in prison for years for no reason because of their faith. It's the same spirit that was released back in that time and still here on the earth today. God, we thank you for Christians all over the world that are holding true to their conviction. And Father, we ask that your blessings would be upon those people that are holding true. And we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to also hold true to our conviction. Never be ashamed of who we are in you. God, even it may cost our life. It may do that, but help us to be faithful, not to succumb to this world and Lord, all the Lord, just the ideas of men. But Lord, help us to be faithful to the word. We saw in Daniel's day and what we saw in the three Hebrews boys' life. Lord, it's not just Bible stories. This is reality. And we have to make a conscious decision that we're going to follow you the way that they followed you. Let that be all of our testimony, God, is our prayer tonight. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.